blessing and happiness as something that is owed to us, okay? A thankful person, as thankful people, we understand that everything we receive is better than we deserve, okay? Everything we receive is better than we deserve. And so as God's children, we need to learn to be thankful. A thankful heart is born out of a focus on Christ that minimizes self. Okay? If I'm going to be thankful, it's because I'm focused on Christ, not on myself. And I made a connection this week that I hadn't really made before. As I mentioned, we're going to look at Romans 1, 8 through 12, where Paul says these four words, I thank my God. But I want us to look first at verses 18 to 23. Look at Romans 1, 18 to 23. Because here it's always struck me that part of the condemnation of unbelievers is their lack of thankfulness. So Romans 1, verse 18, which says this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. It has always been interesting to me that in this list of things like rejecting God is unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. God shouts to us through this that thanksgiving is important. God takes thanksgiving very seriously. The holiday that we celebrate as Thanksgiving is right around the corner, and oftentimes our thanksgiving is self-focused. Okay? We are thankful for things only as they affect us, right? I'm thankful for what I have received, thankful for what has been done for me. Now, let me just say there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? There's nothing wrong with saying, thank you, God, for what you have done for me. That is totally appropriate. However, today I want us to think through some other reasons that we can be thankful. And we're going to consider Paul's prayer for the believers in Rome. And through Paul's prayer, we're going to find three reasons to be thankful. And all of these reasons find their source in Christ. Okay? Thanksgiving's truest expression comes through a focus on Jesus Christ. And when we are thankful, Christ is glorified. When we are thankful, Christ is glorified. And so we come to Paul's prayer, and we find that the first reason to be thankful, we thank God for the faithful testimony of others. We thank God for the faithful testimony of others. It is possible, as we look at the faithfulness of others, to sometimes feel a twinge of jealousy. Man, they've been walking with the Lord for a long time. They've had all this time to serve Him. And we need to take that temptation and turn it into a cause for praise. Also, when we see the faithfulness of others, it is a challenge to us to also be faithful. And Paul expresses his thanks here for the testimony of the Roman church. And we're going to find that it has a dual focus. First, Paul thanks God that they have a salvation testimony. Look at verse 8, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So he's saying, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, first of all, that you have faith. Right? That you have faith. Why does Paul thank God for the church in Rome? Because of their faith. We ought to give thanks for the salvation testimony of others. Okay? We want to give thanks that others have been brought to Christ. I don't know about you, but I love hearing how God brought people to Himself. It's so cool. I love hearing how He is still drawing us closer to Him. And as I thought about Paul thanking God for the salvation of the Roman believers, a question occurred to me. Why do we even have salvation testimonies? Well, it's because of Jesus. Okay? This, what we're going to celebrate, communion, that's why we have a salvation testimony. Because Christ died for our sins. But can we say with Paul that we are thankful notice what he says. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Can we say that? I thank God for every single believer. Well, what if I don't like them very much? What if they don't like me very much? Paul doesn't really care. He says, I'm thankful for you all. Thankful for all of you. This is a very important phrase that explains Paul's ability to thank God for all. He says, I thank you all through Jesus Christ. How can he give thanks for all of these people? Because it's through Jesus Christ. I am thankful for others when I view them through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm thankful for others when I view them through Jesus Christ. There may be a personality conflict, but I can be thankful that Christ has saved them. Every single believer is a testimony to God's matchless grace, and I can be thankful for that. Ungratefulness for others arises when I view them through my limited human understanding instead of seeing them through Christ. They are in Jesus Christ, and because of that, Paul thanks God for them. Let me just give you one other example of Paul expressing his thanks in this way. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4 says this, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul thanks God for what? Their growing faith, for their demonstration of love, and for their endurance of persecution. God is lovingly, graciously, and powerfully bringing people to himself. And what Paul is doing is he is thanking God for the work of Christ in other people. Do we do that? See, sometimes we think, man, I don't know what I have to be thankful for. Well, if you can't think of anything, by the way, you should be able to think of something, but if you can't think of anything, thank God for how he is at work in the lives of others. When God brings people to himself and works in them for his glory, we thank God for what he's doing. See, a salvation testimony is about God's glory. A salvation testimony is about God's glory. When we give the testimony of how God has brought us to himself, we're not saying, you know what, I'm just so great that God saved me. No. We're saying God is so awesome, God is so magnificent, God is so wonderful that he brought me to himself. And let me tell you what he did. It's about him and his glory. That's what a salvation testimony is. We praise him and we thank him for how he is at work. Paul doesn't stop with their salvation testimony. He continues to express his thanksgiving as he points to his spreading testimony. Verse 8 once again. Romans 1 verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This word spoken of is a really long Greek word that I can't pronounce really well, but I'm going to try. Katagelomai. And it means to proclaim, to be announced broadly, to be or become known openly with wide distribution. What he's saying is, it's not just that people are talking about him, it's like a declaration, right? An announcement of their faith that is going out. And he says it's going out throughout all the world. So the faith of this church is something well known. Okay? The faith of this church is something well known. So I wonder how. How is the faith of this church so well known? How are people finding out about it? And I think we find the answer to that in Matthew 5:16. Jesus says this, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How is their testimony known to so many people? Because it's visible. They can see their faith. It's evident. And that begs the question. Do we make our own testimony spread? Well, no, God does that. God does that. Should the spreading of our testimony be the goal of good works? Well, no. Our desire is to bring God's glory, not promote ourselves. But when we are faithful, God takes that faithfulness and he uses it for his glory. Okay? That is what he does. We need to be thankful when the faith of others is well known. There are men and women who have served Christ faithfully and they're well known, right? And we need to praise God for that. We don't need to go, wow, you know, look at them, all famous. But that's okay. If God's going to acknowledge and bless their faithfulness, we should thank God for that. This also serves as a challenge for us to live so that our faith is well known. Okay? A salvation testimony is about Christ in us. Christ in us. Our faith becomes known as we walk in the Spirit and are conformed to the image of Christ. It's about Him and what He has done. It is not about us. It is not about us. I want to sing just the first verse of number 300. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Number 300, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. This is one of those songs, folks. Let's talk about this for a second. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. Really? Are you? Are we unashamed? Will we tell the world? What about when we're at our job? What about when we're at school? What about when we're at the grocery store? Are we really going to tell the world that I'm a Christian? Are we really unashamed? I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me anywhere. Well, that you don't really have a choice on. He says, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. So He's with you always. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me, how He gave me a life brand new. Now, He's done that. Is it evident? And I know that if you trust Him, all He gave me, He'll give to you. I'll tell the world that He's my Savior. No other one could love me so. Folks, that's a powerful message. In a culture obsessed with looking for love. There's only one who can love you the way that you want to be loved, and that's Jesus. My life, my all is His forever. Sometimes we want to separate that. My life is His forever. My all, sometimes, right? And where He leads me, I will go. Will we? Will we? Paul thanks God for the faithful testimony of these believers. Secondly, through Paul's prayer, we learn that we can be thankful for the power and comfort of prayer. For the power and comfort of prayer. Peace, joy, strength, hope, encouragement, conviction, growth. Prayer accomplishes these things. If we do not spend time in regular prayer, we rob ourselves. Paul shared two vital components of a vibrant prayer life. These are not all the components of a vibrant prayer life, just two that come up here. And the first vital component is continual prayer. Continual prayer. Verse 9. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul calls God as his witness because this may be a difficult assertion to believe. He says, I pray for you so often that it's practically constant. He's not saying that every second of every day he's praying for them. What he's saying is, it is regular and it is consistent and it is often, okay, that he's praying for them. He refers to God as the one he serves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's thanksgiving for them and service for Christ combine in this prayer that he is offering. And this brings up a point that I think is important, and that is that true thanksgiving is expressed. True thanksgiving is expressed. It's not just something we feel, it is something we say, right? That we demonstrate our thanksgiving. And so true thanksgiving is expressed. Paul spends much time in prayer for these believers. Now, here's a really interesting fact, though, okay? You ready? Paul has never met them. Paul has never met the Roman church at this point in his ministry. He does not know the people that he's praying for. And I love that. I love that. See, Paul is thanking God for people, praying for people that he has never met. But I love this about being a Christian. I can pray for people I don't know. I can pray for people I've never met. Why? Because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Prayer is powerful. Prayer brings comfort. And I thank God for the ability to pray. So if in this Thanksgiving season you think, man, I don't know what I can be thankful for. Be thankful for prayer. That you can pray. In Ephesians 6, we're given the armor of God. And Paul ends the armor of God with these words in Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is one of those times where I think Paul wants us to get something. And I think he wants us to get all, right? All prayer, all perseverance, all the saints, right? Prayer is part of spiritual warfare. Folks, we do battle in prayer. We do battle in prayer. That's one of the reasons why the enemy of our souls, Satan, fights so hard against praying. The only reason that our prayers are heard, though, is because of Jesus. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Lord will not hear. How do we deal with iniquity in our heart? Jesus did it on the cross. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. That's what this is all about. That's what communion is all about. That He has cleansed us from all of our sin. Not some, not most, all our sin. Apart from the finished work of Christ, our prayers go no higher than the ceiling. There are people all around this world who are praying at this very moment. But because they don't know Christ, their prayers aren't heard. And they're also not praying to the right God. Paul says he prays for the Roman believers always. This is the first vital component in prayer. Prayer has power when it is a lifestyle. Prayer has power when it is a lifestyle. And that is what Paul demonstrates here. He's praying continually. It's a lifestyle that it is something he has built into his life. To be a man of prayer. But there's another component, and the second component is centered prayer. Centered prayer. And that we're going to see in verse 10. So he has continual prayer, and then he has centered prayer. Verse 10. Making requests. So this is continuing the thought of verse 9. He says he makes mention of them always in his prayers. Making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul's prayer for them are centered in this desire that he has. He wants to be a blessing to them. He wants to come and visit them. This becomes even more clear in the next two verses, which we're going to look at shortly. But what I want to contemplate in this verse is that Paul is not offering generic, meaningless prayers. He is not just repeating the same words over and over again. His prayer has a focus, right? He has an intention in what he is praying. And so whenever possible, we need to pray specifically. We need to pray specifically. Paul tells him, look, this is what I'm praying for. I'm praying that I could come see you. That's what I'm praying about. This is something we see in all of Paul's epistles. He talks about praying for people all the time. And I'm just going to give you a few examples. For the Ephesians, Paul says he prays for a deeper intimacy with and knowledge of Christ. For the Philippians, Paul says he prays for their growth and their maturity and their knowledge. For the Colossians, Paul says that he prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord and that they would please Him. For the Thessalonians, Paul prays that they would abound in love toward one another. We could go on. Paul prays specifically, and most of the time he says, this is what I'm praying about. Okay? The point is that we give thanks to God for the power and comfort of prayer. When we pray specifically. Right? We thank God that we can pray. We thank God that He hears our prayers. We pray specifically. Why? Because prayer has power when it is focused. Prayer has power when it is focused. Let me just give you an example. How many of you have ever taken a magnifying glass with the sun and directed it at something, right? Maybe a piece of paper, a piece of wood, something like that, right? Okay, if we've done that, right? What are we doing? We're focusing that power. It's not that the sun doesn't have power without the magnifying glass. Right? It's that we're focusing that power. Prayer has power all the time, but we focus it when we pray specifically for for something. And so Paul demonstrates this here as well. Prayer has power when it is focused. James talks about this. James 5:16, the end of the verse of James 5:16, he says this, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes much." We pray passionately, is what he's saying. We pray with focus. And this is cause for thanksgiving. So we say, okay, it's coming up on Thanksgiving, and we're giving thanks for things that have been done, but here's things we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for other believers. We can be thankful for the ability to pray. Prayer has power. So I want to sing 433, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I love these last four lines. "And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." Why do we pray? Peter says, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. We lay it at his feet because he cares. See, we have burdens that sometimes we can't bear. And Jesus says, just give them to me. Let them go. I got them. Don't worry about it. Let me handle those cares. The third thing, we're thankful for the testimony of others. We're thankful for prayer. But finally, we learn to be thankful for the fellowship that saints enjoy. Be thankful for the fellowship that saints enjoy. We live in a social media obsessed culture. Has anyone else noticed that? Okay, just checking. All right. Now, let me just say, I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing. Okay. It can be a powerful tool that we can use for the gospel of Jesus Christ if we use it correctly. Right? It can be a great way to interact with people. But there is a negative side effect. And one of the negative side effects is that face-to-face social interaction has been downplayed. Okay? Yet interacting personally and physically is what Scripture commands the child of God. We are commanded to get together face-to-face and interact. Okay. What Paul mentions in these next two verses helps us to understand why. Let me just ask the question. How many of us have been uplifted and encouraged by being with the body of Christ? Amen. Every week. Right? That is what fellowship is supposed to do. Okay. Paul gives us two benefits of fellowship here, and these are goals for us when we come together as a church. As a body of Christ, we need to be engaged in fellowship that establishes. Fellowship that establishes. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Paul wants to be a blessing to them. That's what he's saying. I want to come and visit you, not because I want to chastise you or correct you. I want to encourage you, establish you, build you up. That's why he wants to go to Rome. Paul wants to bless them spiritually so that they can be established. This word "established" is the Greek word sterizo, and it means to establish, to strengthen, to be confirmed, strengthened, to be or become more marked by firm determination or resolution. What is he saying? He's saying, I want you to be firmly rooted in your faith. That's why he wants to see them. Their establishment is going to come, Paul says, through face-to-face interaction. Now, this is very interesting because Paul's writing them a letter. And in the book of Romans, I would argue he does a really good job at establishing their faith. All right. But he says that's not going to be enough. I want that face-to-face interaction to establish you. Okay. There are ways in which the Spirit works, blessings that the Spirit gives, only as we fellowship in obedience to the Word of God. This is, to me, one of the strongest arguments for church coming together. We have people today saying, you don't need to go to church, right? You can go on the internet and you can hear preachers that are better than me, okay? That's true, right? You can get on the internet, you can hear better teaching. You can get on the internet, you can learn theology, you can learn doctrine. So why do we need the church? Because you can't fellowship with a screen. Okay? That's what he's saying. Paul says, look, I'm going to write you a letter. You're going to have paper, but you can't fellowship with paper. So I want to come to you. Okay? There are ways that the Spirit is going to work in my heart and in your heart in the corporate setting, sitting here together, that he is not going to work by at home by ourselves. Okay? That's why we come together in the church. Also out of obedience. So there's always that. Often the question is asked, why is it important? Fellowship with the saints helps to establish us in what we believe. This establishment, in turn, enables us to have the kind of testimony that everyone hears about. And I believe that Paul is trying to accomplish in Romans what he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's something really important in this verse that sometimes we skip over, and that is this one word, brethren. That is a plural. Okay? So he doesn't say only be steadfast, immovable personally, but corporately. I am able to stand better when we stand together. Okay? And we are to abound in the work of the Lord together. Together. We can thank God that the fellowship enjoyed by believers gives us the strength to do what this verse says. But notice, it is the Lord's. It's the Lord's work. Notice, the work of the Lord. It's His work, not mine. And our labor is not in vain. The labor that is not in vain is the labor for Christ. Labor for Christ. It's all about Him. And so the lesson here is that when iron sharpens iron, faith is established. When iron sharpens iron, faith is established. And if you say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? What's iron sharpening iron? It's a reference to the book of Proverbs. And he's talking about, he says, and as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, or the character of his friend. When we interact, we grow each other. We build each other up in the faith. So this is the first goal of Christian fellowship, to be established. But when the church comes together, we also need to engage in fellowship that encourages. Look at verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I love this. Because of what Paul says, Paul does not say, I am coming so that I, the Apostle Paul, can encourage you lowly Romans. No. He says, we're both going to be encouraged. I'm going to encourage you. You're going to encourage me. All right. Fellowship is not one-sided. Fellowship is not one-sided. Not even for church leaders. Okay? Regardless of your spiritual maturity level, you need encouragement. None of us are ever going to get to the point in our spiritual life where we go, well, I've arrived. I do not need fellowship anymore because you got nothing to offer me, right? No, not at all, ever. We will not get there. Okay? I will not get there. You will not get there. We are always going to need one another, okay, in the body of Christ. Paul states it's their mutual faith that is going to provide encouragement. Now, who is the object of that faith? Christ. Okay? Again, why are we here? We're celebrating Christ. This is the source of all of our thankfulness. Everything we give thanks for has its source in Christ. The mutual faith being spoken of here is belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is the faith we place in His finished work. What is His finished work? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, this is the gospel, right? This is what you are saved with. This is what you stand in. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ died for our sins? See, it's not a generic thing. It means Christ died for my sins. The sins of John Winkleman. Your sins. He died for them. Okay? He was buried. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Why is that important? Because if Jesus didn't rise, how do we know that that we are forgiven? Okay? Paul says, look, if Jesus didn't rise, we got nothing. We're of all men most miserable. Okay? The gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And that's what we give thanks for. So fellowship is not one-sided, and the fellowship that brings true encouragement is fellowship centered on Jesus. Now see, here's the thing, we can fellowship about a lot of things, right? We can fellowship about sports, we can fellowship about hobbies, we can fellowship about family, but the fellowship that's going to make a difference in your life is the fellowship about Christ. Do we have that kind of fellowship? This is the kind of fellowship that I thank God for. This is what we have seen Barnabas doing as we're going through Acts normally in our morning service. And Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. That's his title. He had a different name. And they said, you know what, we're not going to call you that anymore. We're going to call you Barnabas because you're such an encourager. Right? Paul commends Philemon for this same trait. Philemon 1:7. Says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I love this. Paul singles out Philemon and he says, you know, Philemon, we just want to thank God for you because you're refreshing the souls of the saints, the hearts of the saints. When the body of Christ gets together for fellowship, this is what should happen. We should encourage one another, establish one another. The refreshing of our souls should be taking place. And so encouraging fellowship is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Encouraging fellowship is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not centered on programs. It's not centered on events. It's not centered on people. It is centered on the person and work of Christ. Now we can have events. We can have programs. We can have these other things as long as they are about Christ. Why? Because Christ is the source of encouragement. When the body of Christ focuses on Him, we find strength, peace, and courage. And so I want to sing the family of God. And we'll sing it twice. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We come to, as I like to call it, the main event, communion, the remembrance of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verses, we're going to start by reading 26 to 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this to a church that was messed up. It was messy. They had people living in open sin. They were celebrating things they shouldn't have been celebrating. They were bickering. They were arguing. They were fighting. Basically, they were like all of us. And I'm not saying that we're bickering or living in open sin or anything like that. I'm saying we're all sinful people. And Paul writes to them and he says, look guys, when you're remembering Christ, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And so this instructs us on how to do it the right way. And so we have to understand that taking part of communion doesn't save us. This is just a remembrance. Okay? It's not going to save you. It doesn't become the body and blood of Christ. It's just crackers and juice. That's all it ever will be. It is a reminder of what Jesus did. Why do we need reminders? Because we are forgetters. Right? Anybody else lose their glasses when they're on your face? Your car keys when they're in your hand? Your phone when it's in your pocket? Right? We forget! We need to be reminded of who Jesus is and what He did. And that's all that we're trying to do. So, we want to read verses 26 to 32 as we begin here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. That's what we're doing. We're proclaiming, announcing His death. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The command here is, look, you're proclaiming, you're announcing the death of Christ. Don't you dare do that with unconfessed sin in your life. That's what he's saying. And he says to examine ourselves. I'm not examining my wife. I'm not examining my kids. I'm not examining my brother or any of you. I'm examining myself. Same goes for all of us. So we want to take some time to do that, to examine ourselves in silent prayer this morning. Father, we are a sinful people. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your Holy Spirit working in our lives. And when we sin, Father, we need to confess. We need to agree with you and find the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we keep short accounts with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first we have the bread. And so as the men stand, I'll ask Ben if he would ask the Lord's blessing on the bread.
Dear Father, we come before you, mindful of your sacrifice, mindful of your will and your plan. God, you planned out salvation from the beginning. And we thank you that you saw fit to make man, to save man from his sin. We thank you that we are here today because of that sacrifice you made. Father, we thank you that we have so much to be thankful for. And Father, I pray that we would bear that in mind, not only in this month of Thanksgiving, but all year long, as we remember that we are to be a thankful people. Thankful for who you are, for what you've done for us. We thank you for the sacrifice you made for us, and for this time we share together to remember that sacrifice. We thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his body being broken, that we might be saved. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
We look at verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We want to sing just the chorus of the song, "Thank You, Lord." Well, as men stand once again, I'll ask Jerry if he'd ask the Lord's blessing on the cup.
Father God, we thank you that we can come among the believers, the people. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've given us, your Son, who died for us on this cross, that he might shed his blood. And also, Lord, he was beaten and his body was broken for us, not deserving anything. We thank you now, Lord, that we can partake of this communion and of the symbol that represents the blood of Christ, which we know that is not, but it is the symbol. And we asked your forgiveness of the sins that we've committed against you throughout this last week and throughout our lives. We know, Lord, that you have in your scriptures that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. And we thank you, Lord, again, that we can participate in the communion. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.
Verse 25 says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We want to sing the chorus of the first verse of And Can It Be? Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, I thank my God. And I thank my God for all of you. Your faith is evident. Your love for Christ is visible. My prayer is that everyone around us would know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that they are going to do that is by our thankfulness. By us being thankful people. We need to be thankful people to the glory of God. Thankful for salvation, not just our own, but for the salvation of others. Thankful for prayer, the ability to pray. Thankful for fellowship that we can have in the body of Christ. May we be thankful people. May our thanksgiving bring glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please stand with me and we'll sing as our closing hymn, Give Thanks. Let's pray. Father, what an important reminder from your word that we are to be thankful people. We can be thankful because we have something to be so thankful for. We have Jesus Christ. We have salvation and eternal life through him. Our sins are forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west. And we say, thank you, Lord. But may our thankfulness not just be lip service. May it flow into our hearts and our out in our actions as we demonstrate our faith to others. Father, I pray that we would be thankful people. And I pray that others would see our thankfulness and give glory to God through Jesus Christ. Ask, Father, that this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. Ask, Lord, that you'd give us safety as we go home. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.